Should the Roman Catholic Church ban President Biden from taking communion? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also post your question on our Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram accounts. You can also watch us on YouTube. We're on live right now, and you can message us that way. And you can email us your question at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, let's go to Justin in Oklahoma. Justin, what's your question for Pastor Adriel?
There's a pastor, my pastors in the church I've been attending for the last 2 years since I moved to Oklahoma, say that it's not okay to be offended as Christians. And I was wondering, since we're, you know, made in the image of God, and we know also that our Lord Jesus was offended and upset at the Pharisees and Sadducees in the town where he turned over the tables. And was upset for if it was not okay to be offended by some things. So that's my question. Thank you.
Yeah. I mean, I don't think we necessarily want to say it's never okay to be offended. I mean, obviously, you know, there are some people who take offense very easily, and I would say that's not a healthy thing. You know, sometimes I think we get offended about things that we don't need to be offended about. But there are certainly things that should and do cause offense. And you think, you know, the passage of scripture that you brought up, Jesus turning over the tables in and around the temple in Matthew 21, where he's cleansing the temple, it just highlights the fact that Christ was offended by the sin of the people, by the sin of these religious leaders who really should have known better. And so there are some things I think that really should offend us. And if we, you know, use Jesus or make us angry, and if we use Jesus as the example there, what's happening? Well, the worship of God is being turned into a business. The people, instead of worshiping the Lord, fixing their eyes on the Lord, focusing on the forgiveness of sins, it's all about this sort of transaction and making a buck. And Jesus says in Matthew 21, you guys have turned my Father's house into a den of thieves. It's supposed to be a house of prayer for the nations, and yet you've corrupted it. And so when we see the worship of God being corrupted in the world today, folks not living in accordance with the teachings of Christ, churches not following the ways of the Lord, I think that should cause us to be angry, should frustrate us, cause offense. I also think about what Peter says about righteous Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2, where he talks about Lot, you know, living in Sodom and Gomorrah and how it was that affected him. It says, God rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. Verse 8, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And Lot there is portrayed as a righteous man, as a godly man living in the midst of a society that had totally abandoned God's law. And Peter tells us, you know, it was righteous in this sort of torment that he felt, this offense that was experienced by him because of what people around him were doing. That wasn't a bad thing necessarily. And so while I would say that, you know, there are certain things that should not offend us, that sometimes we do get offended by, and I think we have to, you know, be careful that we're not so overly sensitive that the things that aren't to be offensive to us end up offending us and causing us to stumble. There are other things that really do and ought to lead us to be angry. In particular, you know, the corruption of God's worship, people, vulnerable people being hurt and harmed. We should be upset about that, and we should go to the Lord. We should take those things to the Lord in prayer. And so, Justin, thank you for that call. Appreciate you thinking through this.
I know that you personally, Adriel, are offended by bad Mexican food.
Oh, Bill, I turn over tables in Mexican restaurants when it's not the way that I like it. You just don't want to say, I'm like Jesus, you know, you know, it's funny, Bill, that you say that, because not long ago we went to a Mexican restaurant and I really was offended by the food. I just thought, this is not, what is this? So anyways, yeah, growing up in San Diego and being Hispanic, you know, you can't, Don't mess with my Mexican food.
Don't mess with his Mexican food. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And if you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life, we would love to hear from you. Here's the number, 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. Let's go to Brandon, who's in Alberta, Canada. Brandon, thank you so much for calling all the way from Canada. And what's your question for Pastor Adriel?
Yeah, thank you guys so much for having me on. You've been a huge blessing to me as well as some of my family. So my question is, I have a coworker who's not a believer, and yesterday he had to deal with his son passing away from cancer, not even 3 years old. And so I was just wondering what kind of biblical encouragement I can give to him. And I guess the second part of the question is, would it be correct to say if his son is in paradise with Jesus?
Brandon, I'm so sorry to hear about this situation, and I can't imagine what your coworker is going through right now. And I would say, you know, the first thing is you just need to make sure that you're praying for him. You know, I think about what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, to weep with those who weep. There are a number of psalms throughout the Psalter, the Psalms of Lament, where the psalmist is crying out to God and asking God the sort of why question: why did you allow this to happen? Why am I experiencing the suffering that I'm experiencing? This is just the reality for Christians and non-Christians alike, that we experience devastating things in life that cause us to lament. And you said that this coworker is not a believer. Is that right? He's not a Christian? Maybe we might have lost you there, Brandon. What I would say is, you know, one, you have to recognize that sometimes it's not helpful when something as tragic as this happens to sort of lead with, let me give you a handful of Bible verses, because Scripture doesn't necessarily give us a clear answer to the why these kinds of horrible things happen. We know we live in a sinful, broken world. We know that death is a part of the reality that we experience because of sin. And in situations like this, I would first and foremost encourage you to just be there for this coworker, to go to him, to offer prayer, to encourage him in whatever way you can. Maybe that looks like bringing meals. Maybe that looks like just checking in from time to time, especially as more time goes by. Oftentimes with tragedies like this, you know, initially there is and can be a lot of support, but then as the months go by, that support sometimes wanes. And so I would say being consistent in supporting this person and offering your service, and then you know, as you do that, praying that the Lord would give you opportunities to share about the hope of the gospel and the promise of the resurrection of the dead. Now, you know, I don't know that it's helpful to speculate about, you know, the children in particular. And I'm of the opinion that infants, those who die prematurely, I think of abortions as well, that kind of a thing, that they're in the presence of the Lord. You know, there's one passage that we sometimes go to where David's son died, and David says, look, you know, he's not going to come to me, but I'm going to go to him. And sometimes people will point to that passage of Scripture to indicate that, yeah, maybe there is this hope that we are going to be reunited through Christ somehow, and by the grace of Christ, with our deceased children. So I think that you can go there. But right now, I would say just loving, lamenting with this individual, and praying that the Lord gives you opportunities to share Christ's love with him, both in deed, but also in word eventually, as you continue to serve this family. So Brandon, thank you for your encouragement. May the Lord bless you. Let me just offer up a quick prayer to the Lord right now for you. Dear God, would you please be with Brandon as he has these conversations with this coworker? Would you give him wisdom, Lord? At the end of the day, we need your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, especially in these difficult situations. And I pray that you would do that for Brandon. I pray for this father. Would you soften his heart, and would you comfort him, Lord, in this time of great difficulty? Would you sustain him, and would you draw him to yourself? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Brandon, thanks so much for your call, and we thank you for your care and concern for this coworker. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. One of the ways that you can ask us questions is by emailing us, and here's the email address. It's questions@corechristianity.com. Here's an email we received from Lynn. She says, I read in the news that some bishops in the Catholic Church are considering banning President Biden from taking communion because of his pro-choice political policies. I just wanted to get your general thoughts on this. Do you think that practice is legitimate?
Yeah, I've seen several news articles. It was interesting the other day. I was just on social media and I saw one prominent news agency posted an article about this, and I was just reading the comments, and it seemed to me like this was something that a lot of people were very much against, you know, saying like, how could the church even talk about keeping someone from the table, from the Lord's Supper, from the Eucharist, and, you know, isn't the grace of Jesus for everybody, that kind of a thing. But it seemed to me that there was a lot of confusion about this and about really the role of the church and even the significance of Holy Communion. So I think that this is a really important question, and I know it's one that is on a lot of people's minds. First, you know, when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to him, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There's a really interesting language there. And then if you go over a couple of chapters to Matthew chapter 18, you see this language repeated, extended to all of the disciples in the context of what we sometimes call church discipline. Now, this is really important. I want you to just take a second to listen to this passage of scripture. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, Jesus said, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." And here's where we get that language again, verse 18. "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This is the language again of church discipline. And typically this happens through what we sometimes call the ministry of the word. As the word of God is being preached, the gospel, the gates of heaven are being opened or shut, as it were. I mean, this is how we enter into the presence of God. And so it's through the ministry of the word that the keys of the kingdom of God are exercised. And Christ calls the church to guard the gospel, to protect that deposit of faith, so that when an individual Christian is living in unrepentant sin or doing things that are contrary to the teaching of the church, and more importantly, the teaching of Jesus Christ, because the church doesn't have any authority in and of itself. The authority that the church has, that Christian churches on earth have, comes from the word. It's what we sometimes refer to as a ministerial authority. We're only administering the laws, the rules, the commandments that God gives to us in Holy Scripture. And so the question is, and this is where a lot of times people get confused, you know, they just sort of assume anybody, regardless of how they're living, should be entitled to this kind of a thing. But that's not necessarily the case. No, when an individual is under the discipline of the church, when they're living in ways that are contrary to the teaching of Jesus Christ, they're functionally cutting themselves off from Jesus, when they're turning from him, when they're saying, look, I don't believe, I'm not interested in the teachings of Christ. And for an individual like that to say, I'm going to continue to participate in the life of the church and take communion as if I was in communion with Christ himself, well, there's a big problem there, and I hope that you can see that. Now, with regard to the question, the specific question here, you know, one of the reasons it seems like to me that the Catholic Church is even having this discussion is because Joe Biden is outspoken, as you know, he said before that he's a Roman Catholic. And yet there are things that he's also supported that are directly contrary to the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. And I would say in this case, the teachings of Holy Scripture related to abortion and supporting abortion. We believe that abortion is a heinous sin in the sight of God. We've talked about this before. It's not the unpardonable sin. We know that there is grace, but to support it and to push it and to encourage it and to make way for it, I mean, that's a serious thing. And that's why it seems to me that the Roman Catholic Church is is beginning to think about this. And I think it's a shock to many people because we sort of just assume that the church doesn't really have any authority. And yet I would say go back to those texts of Scripture, Matthew 16, Matthew 18, where Jesus seems to give to these, you know, particular churches the keys of the kingdom. And again, that's exercised. Those keys are exercised through the preaching of the gospel. But we really do have to guard the truth and hold one another accountable as Christians. If you profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ, there's a certain way you're called to live and order your life. Paul made this absolutely clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he talked to the Corinthians about a situation there in Corinth where a so-called brother was living in unrepentant sin and not willing to turn from it. And Paul says, look, deliver that person over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that their soul might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So here's one more thing that I'll say. It's not about wielding, ecclesiastical power or the ordinances, the sacraments, weaponizing them in some way. No, it's all about calling people to faith and repentance. We're saying, look, brothers and sisters, Christ calls us to live a certain way. It's one thing to claim I'm this or that, I'm a Christian, and it's another thing to follow Jesus. And of course, we know that there are people who just say, yeah, this is what I believe, this is what I am, but they reject Jesus and his teachings. And that's why we have to take this very, very seriously. And I'm not sure, you know, what the Catholic Church is going to do in this situation, but I'll just say as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel, leading a local church, I want to take sin seriously in my own life, in the lives of my congregants, so that if there's someone in the church who's saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I just reject Jesus's teachings here, and you know, I support certain things that I know are totally contrary to God's word, and I encourage those things. Well, no, because we love one another, we hold one another accountable. And we do what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18. There's a process for this. And frankly, it's a process that too often doesn't get used, even though it's biblical. And so we want to make sure that we're being biblical, and we want to make sure that we're loving one another by being honest with each other about the severity of sin.
Hmm. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Adriel, it's interesting, one of the things you mentioned, how the culture seems to be responding to this and some of the comments you saw on social media about this controversy, that people are shocked that the church would have any authority in today's world. It's almost like, well, it's an irrelevant institution.
Yeah.
Government has authority, but the church? I mean, they're shocked, right?
And I think part of it, Bill, is just we do, I'll be honest, so many people have such a low view of the church. We just sort of assume I'm the church, so I'm the authority, that kind of thing. You hear it all the time. You know, I don't go to church, I am the church, that kind of a thing. And yet Jesus did institute, I mean, he sent his apostles out to preach the gospel, to establish local churches with elders and deacons, 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, where we're accountable to one another. They're called to shepherd the flock of God. There are these sort of structures for our own good, for our own growth in grace. And I think a lot of believers have forgotten about that. And that's one of the things we try to continually bring up on this broadcast is, look, if you're a Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ by faith, you need to be in a good church where you're being watched over, cared for, encouraged, where other people could step into your life if you're struggling with something or doing something that you know is wrong and you're trying to keep it concealed. They can encourage you and called you to be faithful to the Lord. And we all need that. It's so important, brother. And so you're right, Bill. It's interesting. I think we've just sort of lost sight of those realities in the Bible.
This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Summer is here, and most kids will be out of school for the next couple of months. And just in time for summer, we have a great free resource for families.
Yes, it's the resource we've been sharing with you now for a few days. And I do hope that you'll get a hold of this resource as the summer is getting underway. 10 verses to memorize as a family this summer. 10 verses, just, you know, one verse or two verses, really not too difficult, but verses of scripture that we think are really important for you to plant deep down in your heart. You know, there was a poll done not too long ago talking about how many Christians know what the Great Commission is. What is the Great Commission? And it was really quite shocking. What the poll discovered was that very few evangelical believers know what the Great Commission is. It shocked me as a pastor because, you know, the Great Commission is, you know, our marching orders from Jesus himself. This is the mission of the church. He told his disciples, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Those are the kinds of passages you're going to be memorizing. And so get a hold of this resource, 10 Verses to Memorize as a Family this summer.
If you go to our website at corechristianity.com/offers, you can download that for free. Again, it's 10 Verses to Memorize as a Family this summer. You can also call us for that resource or any one of our resources at this number, 833-843-2673. Again, that's 833-THE-CORE. Let's go to Elias in Hampstead, New York. Elias, what's your question for Pastor Adriel?
Thank you, Pastor Reverend Sanchez, and thank you, Dr. Meyer. I'll try to make it as brief as possible. I have two unrelated questions. They're both vitally important to me. The first one is, I've been struggling to quit smoking cigarettes for over 40 years. I love it. I love them, and I hate them at the same time. How do I quit smoking tobacco, gain victory over the cigarette habit, to go cold turkey? I don't want to do patches or anything like that. And also, if I died a smoker, or if the rapture came and I was still a smoker, would I wind up in hell, or would I go to heaven? I'm born again. And the second question is, my psychiatrist asked me, do I hear voices? And I don't hear an audible voice. I say no. However, the Bible, God says in the Bible, my sheep shall hear my voice. Is that a contradiction? Should a Christian hear in his mind, heart, soul, and spirit a still small voice of the Lord speaking to him? Is there a paradox or contradiction? Thank you.
Elias, let me try to tackle both of those questions for you right now. First, Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, that whatever is not from faith is sin. And so if your conscience is plaguing you and you feel like, man, I you know, every time I do this, I it's like I'm sinning against the Lord and I just keep doing it. Well, then there's a real big problem there because, you know, whatever we can't do with a clear conscience, it does sort of cause offense in us, in our souls, if you will. Now, the question about, you know, will I be in the presence of the Lord? You know, if I can't kick this habit, is God going to reject me? I would say no, because you're not saved by the fact that you don't smoke, Elias. You're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. When you believe in him, you are, as you said, born again. Your sins are washed away. And day by day, we're called to be sanctified. And I know that for many people, there are addictions that it takes many, many years to kick. And frankly, I mean, sometimes it's just getting extra help and accountability, prayer. But I don't want you to question your eternal salvation because you struggle with this. I want you to rest in what Jesus has done for you. And to just embrace that reality, Elias, that you're not saved by the fact that you don't smoke. You're saved by the fact that Jesus bore your sins on the cross. And so worship him. Go to him with that. Now, with regard to what John writes in his gospel, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me and I give them eternal life. I don't think that that's referring to an audible voice. I've never heard the audible voice of God. Most believers, I would say, don't, ordinarily speaking. But, you know, God speaks to us, Elias, through his word, and the Holy Spirit illuminates the word of God to us so that as you're reading scripture and you sense that conviction of the Holy Spirit, your mind is opened. It's almost as if the passage is coming to life, that kind of a thing. That's how God is speaking to us today. That's how God speaks to you today. It's not so much that when Jesus said, you know, my sheep hear my voice, that he was referring to some booming voice that they would hear from heaven. It's the Spirit using the Word to open up our eyes and our hearts to receive the grace of Christ. And I'm sure, Elias, that happened to you and it will continue to happen for you, brother. And so may God bless you and thank you for giving us a call.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar. Or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this program. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.